Alright, good morning everyone. I'd like to welcome you all to class this morning. I think there's some more people that will be trickling in here as we get started, but it is a few minutes after 9 and I do want to make sure we get started here. You should have in front of you a set of notes for lesson 145 titled Sonship Edification, General Timeline and Overview. So last two Sundays, as we've got back into the swing of class here, we've been looking at, or began looking at, sonship edification, okay? So we're going to continue with that this morning. So if you would look at your introduction to get started, introduction and review. In lessons 143 and 144, we began our consideration of sonship edification as a modern development within the grace movement. These lessons were primarily taken up with noting that one ought not to assume they understand how someone is using the terms sonship or adoption, since these terms have a widely varied meaning and usage in church history depending on who's using them. As a result, one should always seek clarification in a definitional sense when encountering the use of these terms. So that's kind of the whole big point that took up the bulk of the first lesson, 143, and the bulk of last Sunday's lesson, 144, that I titled, What's in a Name? Where we looked at and tried to clarify meanings of how that term has been used and how sonship edification is using it specifically, and then how the next point. Second, we discussed the relationship, i.e. similarities and differences between sonship edification and the joint heir view, advocated by Northern California Grace Fellowship. And we saw that the joint heir view is a related but not identical position. And so we talked about that last time quite extensively. So those two issues, the issue of understanding how it's used and how different people are using the terminology sonship and adoption and looking at this variation is what we looked at primarily in the first two lessons. So what we're really trying to do there is just define the terminology that's out there and being used. And thirdly, last thing we did at the end of last week's study is we identified Keith R. Blades as the fountainhead or point of origin of sonship edification in the Mid-Ex Grace movement. We noted that Brother Blades' sonship teaching or sonship edification teaching is primarily confined to his quarterly Bible study periodical, Enjoy the Bible Quarterly, which ran from 1996 through 2009. Consequently, those familiar only with Keith's popular book, Satan and His Plan of Evil, and some of his other booklets, pamphlets, and tracts, might not be aware of Keith's teaching with respect to sonship. We will discuss some of Keith's recorded messages on sonship in a future lesson. Alright? So, last then, we identified other men and ministries from around the country that are teaching Blazing style sonship edification. The two most prominent supporters of this approach to Bible study are Mark Newbold of Triangle Bible Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and Mike McDaniel of Millennium Bible Institute, headquartered in Imperial, Texas. Okay, so that's what we've done so far. So what I want to do next is look at a general timeline of what happened and who was involved and sort of how the thing got to where it is. Now, we will come back through and look at Blades in more detail later on, but this is just a general thing to sort of get our bearing in terms of timing and some things like that. So, next point, sonship edification general timeline. Having identified Keith Blades as the founder of sonship edification approach to Scripture, and Mark Newbold and Mike McDaniel as its present primary champions, a bit of historical context is in order. Please consider the following general timeline. Now, I started the timeline in 1996, alright? The reason I started the timeline in 1996 is because in the first quarter of 1996 is when Blades issues the first issue of his quarterly, okay? So this is when Blades puts out the first quarterly. And you say, well, why does that matter? Well, the first quarterly is devoted to the issue of sonship. If you look at the point, Blades began publishing the quarterly Bible study periodical, Enjoy the Bible Quarterly, in the first quarter of 1996. The first article in the first issue, so the first article, first issue, right out of the gate, is titled, The Adoption of Sons, that should say sons, Sylvia, not sons, a primer to this wonderful truth. So the very first article in the very first edition of the quarterly, as far as I can find, is article regarding adoption. Okay? Now, you need to look at the rest of the point here. In this article, Blaze presents a standard view of biblical adoption that is in line with Sam's definition found in 2 Minutes with the Bible. Okay? In short, in 1996, Blaze does not exhibit the definition, does not yet exhibit the definition of biblical adoption, i.e. sonship, that came to dominate the quarterly beginning in the 00 decade. So in the first decade of the new century, the new millennium, he changes his opinion. If you read this thing from 1996, it's going to sound very similar to what you read in Sam about how believers are no longer children, we're not under tutors and governors, we're not under the law, we're adult sons adopted into the family of God, and thereby God treats us as adults and not as he would children under the tutor and governor principle of the law. And that's basically what he says, and he doesn't really go much beyond that in the article from 1996. So he's starting a timeline there. It's the first issue, the first article in the first issue of Blaze's Quarterly is about the issue of adoption and sonship, but it does not exhibit the same understanding or the same definition of sonship that we're going to see as we work our way through the, through these issues. So if you look at the next point, I'm uncertain on an exact date here. Okay? I know it fits somewhere between the public. Oh, by the way, I should also say that 1996 is also the year that he published Satan and Plan of Evil. Most people who are familiar with Blaze's ministry probably know him through because of the publication of that book. Okay? That book is also published in 1996. So sometime between the first quarter of 1996 and the third point, which we'll talk about in a minute on the timeline, Mark Newbold in North Carolina comes to understand right division. I don't know the exact date on when that occurred, but if you look at the next point, exact date uncertain, Newbold learns right division and purchases Blaze's book, Satan and His Plan of Evil, on recommendation. Okay? So when he comes to understand right division, somebody recommends to him that he buy and purchase and read Blaze's book, Satan and His Plan of Evil. Enclosed was a pamphlet listing all of Blaze's tastes. It's a very common thing. I remember receiving literature in the late 90s from Blaze's ministry, and there was always order forms and stuff like that, advertising other things you could obtain. Okay? So enclosed was a pamphlet listing Blaze's tastes. Newbold orders the tape, The Battle on the Cross, and is so impressed with Blaze's teaching that he orders Blaze's entire audio library with assistance from Triangle Bible Church. Now, my source for that is the Triangle Bible Church audio number 2094 from July 11, 2010. Now, if you have your notes in front of you, you see how that's underlined, that number 2094 is underlined? When the electronic version of these notes gets published, that is going to be an active link where somebody, if they wish to, could go click on that and find that audio and listen to it themselves. Okay? So, what's going on is, in 1996, Blaze publishes Satan and His Plan of Evil, and he begins the quarterly. The first article, the first issue of the quarterly is about sonship, alright? A primer to the truth. Sometime after that, Newbold comes to understand right division, and when he does, on a recommendation, he orders, and I'm just going to abbreviate it, Satan and His Plan of Evil. He orders it from Blaze. He then orders a tape from Blaze and is impressed with the tape, and then he orders Blaze's entire audio library. Okay? It, with the assistance of Triangle Bible Church. So then if you look at the next point on your timeline, 2000, Newbold begins emailing Keith Blaze with questions. Okay? So near 2000, Newbold begins an active contact with Blaze. So Newbold begins emailing Blaze. Sorry. And again, the source of that is, again, that same audio. Triangle Bible Church audio 2094. Again, which would be a link. June 2001. So in June 2001,
Mike McDaniel begins what becomes Millennium Bible Institute. Starts Millennium Bible Institute. June 2001,
and that's coming from his website graceage.org, and under the heading, under the section about us. Then, also in 2001, Newbold begins phoning Blades. Okay, so what starts off in 2000 as just the two of them emailing, in 2001, Newbold begins to phone Blades and records their conversations, their phone conversations. And again, the source material on that is that same audio 2094, okay? So what this is doing so far is it's establishing a direct tie here between Blades and Newbold, okay? Again, we'll start off in 96 with this particular timeline. That's when he writes Satan's Plan of Evil. That's when he puts out the first issue of the Quarterly. Newbold has some we don't know the time frame here, but it's somewhere between 1996 and 2000. He gets a hold of Blades' book, he reads it, he orders the tape, he so enjoys the tape, he orders the entire library, and shortly thereafter, sometime in 2000, he begins emailing Blades. Okay? The next year, he begins phoning Blades and recording their conversations that they're having on the phone. Alright? Now, 2001, third quarter of 2001, something shifts for Blades. So if you look at the notes, Blades publishes an article in Enjoy the Bible Quarterly titled, "For It Were Better For Me to Die Than That Any Man Should Make My Glory Void." In this article from the second half of 2001, that Blades really begins to promote what would eventually become Sonship Edification. Alright? It is here that Blades really begins to use the vocabulary of Sonship Edification in a manner that he heretofore had not. Alright? Consider the following statistical evidence. Folks, remember last week I told you that I didn't know right away that Blades was the one that was responsible for this. Okay? When I found out, one of the first things I did is I went to the website and I downloaded all the PDF documents of the issues of the Quarterly. And the very first thing I did is I did an electronic search of each issue, searching specific terminology that is unique to Sonship Edification, looking for its occurrence, when it started to occur, and looking for clustering together of when the use of the terminology exploded and began to really become an issue. You understand what I'm saying? It was a quick way for me to generate some data in my research from which to be able to gauge when the Sonship stuff really becomes a prominent part of his writing ministry in the Quarterly. Well, it just so happens that it's the third quarter of 2001 that this stuff begins to explode in the Quarterly, okay? So for example, the words sons or sonship occur 64 times in that issue alone, okay? Sonship liberty occurs 30 times. Sonship status, 10 times. Abba Father, 1 time. We'll talk more about Abba Father later. But listen, prior to this issue, okay? So prior to the third quarter of 2001, the terms sons, sonship, and sonship status had been used less than 50 times total between 1996 and 2001. Okay? So from here, and that's not going to be exact, but from here to here, roughly, like that, okay? This terminology is used less than 50 times. So I'll just say it this way.
Do I have a over on that? Okay, sorry.
So I'll say it like this. During this time frame, sonship terminology occurs less than 50 times in the Quarterly. Okay? That's clear, right? though I can't write and talk at the same time, okay? So SunChip terminology occurs less than 50 times in the quarterly between 1996, when the magazine starts, and the third quarter of 2001, okay? Then all of a sudden here, you see this explosion in the use of the terminology, okay? Where, I'm just going to write 64 general times it occurs. So it occurs more times in one issue than it occurred in all the issues from 1996 up to that point. Okay? So it's clear that something changes or shifts in his thinking somewhere around the second half of 2001. Now, before I go any further, is everybody tracking with me on that? Does everybody understand how we did that? How many of you are aware that on any Word document or PDF document, if you hit Control S, it'll bring up a search window, and you can type text in there, and it'll find that text in the document. Okay? So that's all I did. I captured every quarterly into my computer. I went through them quarter by quarter, year by year, searching for specific words and phrases, and I made a running list. And this is what it uncovered just going through the first, 5-6 years of the quarterly, okay? But, so we can pinpoint the point of explosion of sonship within Blaise's ministry. It happened halfway through 2001. And from there on, throughout the rest of throughout virtually every single other article and every single other issue, it dominates the writing. It dominates the content of what you'll find in the quarterly, starting with the third quarter of 2001. All right? Everybody with that? Any questions about that? And I'll add that what he's going to say here is substantively different regarding sonship than what he said up here in 1996. Now, when we go through that Blaise material, I'll show you that in more detail, okay? Look at the next point on your timeline. 2002. First quarter of 2002. Okay, now, first quarter of 2002, Blaise publishes an article in the quarterly titled, "Do You Cry, Abba Father?" Question mark. Let me stop and just say one more thing. It might be useful to some of you, it may not. What Blaise typically did, what his tradition was, is that he would save the fourth quarter magazine for every year for Q&A. Okay, so there wasn't, in the fourth quarter of a lot of these years, there's just a Q&A issue where he's answering questions that people have written to him about, and he publishes that for the fourth quarter. So this jump between the third quarter of 2001 and the first quarter of 2002 is not alarming because inserted in here would have been the Q&A edition. Okay, and I looked at all of those two for sonship stuff, and there wasn't really a lot worth saying in the fourth quarter of 2001. Yeah.
In the Q&A ones, after he came out with this new stamp, did you get a lot of flack from the Q&A, or did it show?
If he got flack from Q&A, he didn't publish the ones that he got flack for. So, to the best of my observation. Okay? So back to this point here.
Second quarter, I'm sorry, 2002, first quarter, "Do You Cry, Abba Father?" is the title of the article. Okay? So look at your notes.
It is in this article that Blaise teaches two different inheritances in Romans 8:17. Okay?
So in this article, he says there's two inheritances. There is the heir of God inheritance, and second, there's the joint heir inheritance. And he says that this one is conditional, and this one is not. Okay?
So back to your notes. It is in this article that Blaise teaches two different inheritances in Romans 8:17. In addition, the sonship vocabulary is further expanded. Sonship, 39 times, sonship status 11 times, sonship education, shows up. That's the first time that phrase is used. That occurs six times. Sonship, wife, seven times. Father's business, five times. Abba, Father, 10 times. And we'll have more to say about this terminology later on in the lesson.
Now, I want to say one thing. This issue, this particular article here, is divided into two parts, okay? Now, the first part is almost a word-for-word reprint of the 1996 article that opened the magazine. You following that? The second part is the new Sonship material that includes that issue there.
And I know that that happens because he says it, and I took the 1996 article, and I took the 2002 article, and I laid them on the table, and I can see exactly where the old information ends and the new information starts, just by comparing the documents. Okay?
So, in this article is divided into two parts, the Trial of Father. The first part is from 1996. It's a reprint of that.
Okay?
The new material is new stuff on sonship that includes this stuff right here about the difference between the heir of God and the joint heir with Christ information. Okay? So, you see a further, the stuff that's coming out in the first half of the whole decade, the last decade, is going to be a significant shift from what he was saying up here. Alright? He's already made contact with Newbold. Let's look at the next point.
2003, Newbold asks Blades to teach him everything he knows about sonship edification.
And again, the documentation for that is that same triangle Bible Church video, number 2094. Okay? So, Newbold asks Blades, and I'm going to run out of space on the board, but that's fine. Newbold asks Blades to teach him about sonship. Alright? Now, they're already having weekly phone conversations. They have been for some time. He's already been recording them. And Newbold now asks him. Now, it makes sense that this would be in 2002 because what starts happening in late 2001, I'm sorry. This makes sense that it would happen in 2003 because we can see here in the writings of Blades that in late 2001 and early 2002 and throughout the rest of that year, the quarterly shifts to be heavily weighted towards sonship when it was not previous. Okay? Everyone still with me here? Any questions? Norm?
Has he reviewed anything that he wrote before, in the, like in 96 when he starts writing again? Or during the conversation?
Not a lot.
Well, does he contradict what he said earlier? That's what you're asking?
Oh, yeah.
In 1996, in a different issue, he said that all believers are joint heirs with Christ. Which in 2002, first quarter, he says now that they're not what? That they're not all the same, not all believers are necessarily joint heirs, and joint heirship is conditional, but he didn't say that up here in 1996. Okay, and when we get to that chronology, Norm, I'll prove that to you with real a lot of detail, I should say. Okay, any further questions? All right, 2007. 2007, now, so 4 years later, Newbold begins teaching Romans 8:14 in his assembly under the title Sonship. Introduction to Sonship. So by this point, he's teaching it. And
that's from their audio archives off their website on Romans 8. Everybody with that?
So let's be clear. Where is Newbold learning sonship from?
Blaze.
He's learning it from Blaze. Blaze is teaching Newbold. They're discussing these things, probably having give and take and all that sort of thing on the phone as they're talking about it. During this time here, Newbold is teaching through the book of Romans, and when he gets to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14, where Paul mentions the issue of sonship and adoption in verses 14 and 15, he begins a series called Sonship, Introduction to Sonship. So, 2009, McDaniel from Texas states, quote, "And in your exaltation, I'm going to make you the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and you're going to be a joint heir with my Son, and you'll inhabit the heavenly places, and here's all you have to do to get in on that, receive it by faith, because faith is the only thing you can do without doing something." So in 2009, is McDaniel, this is from a Millennium Bible Institute Revelation DVD, lesson 21, is he saying that all believers are joint heirs with Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. April 2010 is the next point. Newbold travels to Alberta, Canada as a guest speaker for Blaze's Assembly, and that's from the Triangle Bible Church Audio Sonship Conference, Strathmore, Alberta, Canada, April 2010. So now you see 2009 McDaniel says that all believers are joint heirs with Christ. April 2010, Newbold goes to Canada to have a conference on sonship. Everybody with that? Okay, by 2010 now, is Newbold to a point where he's actually holding conferences on this? Alright?
Next page. Now, I knew we probably weren't going to get through all this. Especially, we just won't. July 4th, 2010, Blaze passes away. Okay? Blaze died July 4th, 2010. And that is coming from more recent printed editions of Satan and His Plan of Evil have an end page or an end note page at the end that note the date of Blaze's passing at the very end of newer printed copies of the book. Okay? August 2010, Mike McDaniel teaches first sonship edification lesson, justification lesson 1. And that's according to his class notes that he puts out. That is August 2010 that he begins to teach this. 2011, February, McDaniel attends Triangle Bible Church Sonship Gathering in Raleigh, North Carolina, and there's the YouTube video. Now, I have personally watched enough Mike McDaniel videos now that when I viewed this one recently, earlier this week, the one that's the link here on this point, and there's a gentleman that looks, Mike McDaniel is rather bald, and there's a guy that you can kind of pick up in the video who asks a question that sounds like it's Mike McDaniel's voice, okay? But the way you know he was there is look at the next one. 2011 February, Newbold reads a thank you letter from McDaniel regarding the 2011 Sonship Gathering Mike McDaniel attended, and that's from Triangle Bible Church Audio 2205. Okay, so let's sort of just make some observations here. Number one, when Blaze starts the quarterly, he does not believe what we are now discussing under the terminology sonship edification. Okay? The shift happens sometime in 2001.
we have this explosion of some ship terms. Again, I know that from doing a statistical analysis of the times the language occurs in the quarterlies using the electronic documents. All right? Then he talks about in 2002, he writes this article, Do You Cry, Abba Father? The first part is a reprint from the first edition, where he talks about sonship, and then the second half is new information about sonship, where he talks about this idea of the difference between heir and joint heir, and says being a joint heir is conditional. Jubal, who's already been in contact with him significantly in 2003, asks to be taught everything Blaze knows about sonship. They start doing that. By 2010, he's holding a meeting, Jubal's holding a meeting in Canada. There's sonship gatherings occurring, that's what they call them, sonship gatherings occurring at his church in the winter of 2011. McDaniel is there, and in August 2010, McDaniel began teaching sonship edification. So what I'm saying to you is that there is a chain here, beginning with Blaze, going through Blaze to Jubal, and going through Jubal to McDaniel. Okay? Now, this connection here between these two guys is completely clear. How much McDaniel is using Jubal or how much he's using Blaze is somewhat unclear to me. But the point is that there's ample evidence to prove that McDaniel knows about Jubal, has been to one of his meetings, and is being instructed, at least to some degree, in sonship edification from Jubal, who learned it from who? Blaze. Okay? Alright, we have any questions about that? Yeah?
So, McDaniel's made quite an abrupt change in his viewpoint, because in 2009, it didn't look like he agreed with that point, and then now, he shows him in 2010 that he's teaching it. So a year later, he makes a switch over.
Yeah, that's an accurate observation. And again, you can't get past this point. I don't care how you want to cut it. One of the primary characteristics of sonship edification is this difference between heir and joint heir. So again, if I write a paper talking about how heir and joint heir aren't the same, what group is out there within the Grace movement that's making that claim? It's sonship edification. Okay? So that's just a fact. I don't care how you want to try to explain it away, you can't. That is a fact. Okay? Sylvia, do you have a question?
I mean, you just answered it. It's all still under the Grace umbrella.
This is all of these guys are under the King James only Grace umbrella. Just to keep it short and simple. Okay? Now, if you look at the next point. This timeline establishes the following general line of progression with respect to sonship edification. And I have it there too. Blaze to Jubal, Jubal to McDaniel. Now, there are some other lines coming off of here. This gentleman in Minnesota named Josh Gerlecki, who I converse with from time to time on Facebook. As far as I can tell, he is coming to a knowledge of this primarily by way of a relationship of some sort with Jubal. Okay? So, obviously, as different individuals begin to teach this, they're going to have people that are going to fall in under them that learn it from them and so on and so forth. Okay? It's unclear to me, to finish this point, it's unclear to me it's unclear to me at this time how David Winston Bush of Columbia River Bible Fellowship came to understand sonship edification. I don't know if he's coming off of here directly from Blaze. I tend to think that maybe that's the case, but I don't know for sure. And I cannot establish any concrete ties with Brother Bush to any of these guys in here. Okay. Alright, now it took me a while to go through, but I think we needed to do that. We needed to get our bearings, we needed to understand who's who, when this is occurring, who's involved in these things, so that as we move forward and I use names of men that are teaching certain things, you are aware of who I'm talking about, okay? So before we move on to the next point, does anybody have any questions or clarifications or anything you want me to elaborate on here? No? Okay. Then let's go to the next point. The sonship, or the vocabulary of sonship edification. At the outset, it is important to understand that sonship edification has developed and utilizes its own functional vocabulary, much of which cannot be found in the Bible. Now, when I say functional vocabulary, I mean terminology that they use when they teach to talk about things that can't be found in the Scriptures. Okay? Frankly, moving on with that point, frankly, overcoming this language barrier and understanding how words and phrases are being used is one of the major roadblocks to understanding the sonship edification position. As we saw in Lesson 193, words such as adoption and sonship are used in a manner that many Bible students are unfamiliar with. In other words, they've been ascribed meanings that are unique to sonship edification. Understanding these definitional differences is the first key to negotiating the labyrinth of sonship edification. Folks, I've given you a list here. Look at the next point. Please consider the following non-exhaustive, so I'm not claiming this is an exhaustive list, of words and phrases that comprise the sonship edification vocabulary. Okay? First is the base word, sonship. Again, can we find that word sonship in a King James Bible? No. I demonstrated that to you 2 weeks ago. The concept's there, but is that word there exactly? No. Okay? Now that word sonship, so everything else in the list, I'll use this, everything else in the list would be a word that you would fill in the blank after the word sonship. Okay? So they will talk about sonship status, sonship education, sonship establishment, sonship edification, sonship liberties, life, lives, checkpoints, sonship curriculum, sonship learning, sonship life, sonship prayer, sonship commitment, sonship aims and goals, sonship walk, sonship glory, sonship awareness, sonship confidence, sonship youth. Okay? Can I find any of this terminology in the Scripture? Next one, fathers.
So you do the same thing here. You say, fathers, fill in the blank. Okay?
Father's business. Now that word, that phrase occurs one time in the Bible, and it occurs in the Gospels when Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple, and they say, what are you doing? And he goes, I must be about my father's business. Okay? Father's business. Father's curriculum. Father's chain of provision. Father's mind and thinking, father's supply capacities. All this terminology is used in their lingo when they're teaching. Edification. I included edification because they do not mean the same thing when they use that word that I think you would understand that word to mean. They have a hierarchical curriculum mindset in view when they use that word, okay? And they use the word effectual in a manner that is somewhat strange to me. So that's why I included it. The spirit dwelling. We talked about that a few weeks ago. They do not believe that the believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit in Romans 8, verse 9. They'll talk about the curriculum, sense and sequence, Paul, a table of contents, different levels in the curriculum, vocational, educational training. They use the word Abba Father in a way that is unique to sonship edification. They use the word creature out of Romans 8 in a way that is unique to sonship edification. And finally, adoption. Folks, this list is not even, I'm not even trying to claim this list is exhaustive. But what I'm saying to you is that the same definitional struggle that we saw when we just looked at the word sonship and adoption is present across all sorts of terminology that shows up in their writings and in their teachings that cannot be found in the scripture. Okay? So, if you look at the next point, figuring out what a term means and how it is being used is a key first step to understanding sonship edification. It is interesting to note that sonship rejects the notion of the indwelling Holy Spirit in Romans 8:9, in part because the word indwelt does not appear in the Bible. So it's a weird thing, right? Well, anybody that teaches that that you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:9 is wrong, they'll say. And one of the reasons it's wrong is because the word indwelt is a theology word of systematic theology, and it doesn't occur in the scriptures. So I scratch my head and I say, well, okay, what about your entire functional vocabulary, most of which is completely fabricated and cannot be found at all in the Bible? Okay? So it's stuff like that you just sort of scratch your head and say, what's going on here? Because it's just bizarre. It's just, I have to, I won't use that example because I don't want to be taken that I'm being unkind or charitable. But you almost have to decipher and decode the terminology before you can go anywhere with understanding what's going on. Okay? Meanwhile, as I said, they've invented an entire functional vocabulary and imposed it upon the scriptures. And I'll talk to you more about that in a second. So the key to understanding sonship edification, or one key, let's change that to one key, to understanding sonship edification is found in discerning the meaning of the name sonship edification itself. The words sonship and edification individually possess highly specialized meanings according to this manner of study. These individual meanings are then mixed together or wedded to one another, and consequently it behooves us to spend more time looking at how the words sonship and edification are used according to the teachers of sonship edification. So we're going to have to spend more time on that. All right. It was my original intention with this lesson, I'll be frank with you about it, my original intention with this lesson was to just jump right into defining in detail how they understand sonship and how they see these five different types of sons in the scriptures and some of that material. But I realized that I need to do a few other things first. Okay. So
we're 45 minutes in. The whole first point was to establish with you sort of a working understanding of a timeline to identify who's involved with this, when certain things are happening.
And then second, we've looked at this issue of vocabulary, this highly specialized functional vocabulary that they use when they write and when they teach, that they put over the scriptures and then they interpret everything and explain everything on the basis of this particular way of looking at it. Okay? Any questions about that point before we move on? Yeah?
I kind of see this as people trying to elevate themselves above other believers because they're indwelled, or they're reaching those higher levels. And so that gives them kind of a elevated position over the believers. So to me, I don't know, that seems,
so let me just throw the question back on you then. What about this so far, before we've really gotten into the nuts and bolts of it, is giving you the impression that that's what they're doing?
What exactly?
Yeah.
Well, just the fact that you get into the terminology and telling other believers they're not indwelled because you have to do special things to be indwelled, well, then that automatically elevates you to a new level.
Okay, Norm?
Well, there's a method, and apparently it's just been revealed. It's not something that people have been doing since the beginning. It's like last week when they were hands-on with different people that, you know, understood certain points of the Bible, all of a sudden they're understanding something new. I don't know, to be truthful with you, how how the outreach is on this, how much they push it, because there are very few people in this world right now that, that have ever accomplished this. If you take all the believers, all the people in the body of Christ, they would be a very limited group right now, wouldn't they?
Yeah. Because, well, according to some conceptions of joint heirship, the only people that are joint heirs are people that suffer for mid-act falling dispensationalism of the Word of God by the divine. Okay, well, how many, so it creates, but if it, let me answer it this way, Beverly. If they're not so much and directly coming out and saying that, that is the implication of what they're saying, right? That the joint heirs are these highly sanctified, qualified, and they'll use that term, you have to qualify to labor in with our Heavenly Father in His business, whatever that means, because all that terminology isn't in the Bible, so I don't know what, so I gotta get on my decoder ring and figure out what that means, okay? First of all, so yeah, it's at least creating the perception, either directly or indirectly, either intentionally or unintentionally, that there are there are higher order members of the body of Christ, and there are second class citizens in the body of Christ, and that one's class or one's level is totally dependent on whether or not they know the curriculum or not. So, if you know the curriculum, well, good for you. Learn as much of it as you can before you die so you get a better position in eternity. If you don't, well, you'll die and go, you're saved and you'll die and get a glorified body and be in the heavens, but you won't labor with the Father in His business. And if you are told about it, and you say, I don't want sonship, I don't want to go through the curriculum, well, then it's sort of like, tough luck for you, you chose not to, so the rest of us are moving on to get our, to get our diploma, as it were. So, if that's your impression, that's my impression too, and we haven't even got into the nitty gritty of this thing yet. Okay? Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah?
What was Satan's plan of evil? Was it doctrinal?
Well, if you've read the book, that is a good book. I've used that book, Satan's Plan of Evil. That book has influenced me greatly in my ministry. Okay? Lolly, I was very saddened when I started reading this stuff by Blaze in the Quarterly and realized what the bomb that he dropped on the body of Christ before he died with this stuff. Okay? He says that Satan's plan of evil is to, remember, usurp the authority of God in heaven and earth, and that he sought to prevent Israel from being a viable vehicle through which God could reestablish his authority in the earth, and that he attacks members of the church, the body of Christ, by attacking the message, discouraging and discredit the messenger. He'll attack the message, the messenger, or they'll seek to discourage the messenger. Okay? I've taught that stuff in this assembly, and I think that stuff in those regards is accurate. But something happened here that caused him to change his thinking about some things. Now, I have some ideas. I'm not going to share them publicly at this point because I'm hoping to be able to get to pin some more concrete documentational proof on them before I share them about what's responsible for this shift. Okay? But it's clear when it happened. All right? Anybody else? Well, we got a few minutes. We will not in any way cover all of this. So if you're going to want to bring these notes back next week, I'm not going to have Sylvia reprint the notes. I will just divide them. So why don't you go through them, and then I'll just divide them and cut them off for the internet at the right spot. So, Sonship Edification's curriculum. Turn in your Bible with me quick to 2 Corinthians 11. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 11. And we're just gonna scratch the surface on this, sort of wet your mind on it, and then we'll come back and talk about it in more detail next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For me personally, one of the biggest sirens in my mind that was going off about sonship edification was its extensive, complicated nature. It is not simple. It is not just, it is a very complex, highly structured way of looking at things with a functional vocabulary that's, and all that stuff that we just went over. Okay, so let's look at the point here. Not only does it have its own private vocabulary, but it also contains a detailed edification complex or curriculum. According to Sonship Edification, it is only by following, quote, the curriculum for our godly edification that one is prepared for laboring with our Heavenly Father in His business. This curriculum is found in Paul's church epistles, Romans through 2 Thessalonians. The curriculum for our sonship education, which directly impacts one's sonship vocation in eternity, begins in Romans, which is viewed as an establishment book. Okay? So, when you think of curriculum, you need to think about school. You start in kindergarten, you go all the way through, you graduate high school in 13 years or however long it is, right? Okay? At least that's the way the educational system works here in this country for most people. Well, do they teach you advanced trigonometry, algebra, and quantum physics in kindergarten? No. Why not? Because you have no way of even beginning to enter into that and understand it, right? Well, what they're saying is a very sort of similar concept, that Paul's epistles are laid out as a curriculum. All right, look at this slide. So the curriculum for our sonship education, this slide is taken from Newbold's webpage, okay, is Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And the curriculum is a father instructing the son, or his son, in the operation of his business. So he's going to take him through this curriculum so that when he's done, he's prepared to go out and labor with his Heavenly Father in his business. Alright? So the son side of this is an awareness of what it is designed. That's talking about the curriculum. So they have to have, the son has to have an awareness of what the curriculum is designed to do for you and the kind of capacity it gives you. I challenge anyone in here to search your King James Bible to find the word curriculum anywhere in there. Guess what? You won't. Okay? So, the son has to have an awareness of the curriculum, what it's designed to do in your life, and the kind of capacity and ability it gives you. So, again, the implication is if you don't pay attention to the curriculum, you will not have any capacity and you will not have any ability to do the things that your father would want you to do, right? Meanwhile, over here, the father's side, awareness of what is designed for him to do, the father according to the curriculum, and the kind of capacity and ability it gives him. So the concept is that there's this curriculum that's in Paul's epistles stretching from Romans to 2 Thessalonians. Romans is the ground, Romans is kindergarten. 2 Thessalonians is graduate school. And you go through Paul's epistles and you matriculate your way through the curriculum. Everybody with that concept? Okay? Now, the curriculum, the last sentence in the first point under the sonship edification curriculum. The curriculum for our sonship education, which directly impacts one's sonship vocation. So I'll stop there, okay? So let's say you only make it through Romans 12. Either by choice or by death, or you give up, you don't want to do it anymore, or whatever. You drop out of school, sonship school. If you drop out, you will get in eternity a position exactly equivalent so the amount of sonship education and curriculum that you take in here on earth. You follow that? Okay? So, The curriculum for one's sonship education, which directly impacts one's sonship vocation in eternity, begins in Romans, which is viewed as the establishment book. Now, Romans, according to sonship, Romans 1 through 5 is justification. Romans 6 through 8, verse 13 is sanctification. And Romans 8, 14, and 15 is sonship orientation. So you ever go to college and you have to sit in the orientation class? Then they say, here's the mess hall, here's the bathrooms, here's the library, here's where you go here, here, you know, blah, 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 here's how the lunch system works. And it's that class that nobody wants to take, but you got to just so you know where stuff is and how the school functions, right? Okay? So sonship orientation is Romans 8, 14 through 15, where you are oriented to your sonship in those verses. Then Romans 8, 16 through 39 is sonship establishment, where you begin to be established in your sonship, depending on how you respond. Go to Romans 8. I hate time. It's never enough. So look at Romans 8, 14. Now look, I'm cutting right to the chase here, okay? I could document this with page after page after page after page of quotations from the notes that these guys have put out there. Okay? Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Boom, that's your sonship orientation. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. See, you're told about your sonship status in verse 14. And in verse 15, the choice is yours whether or not you're going to be educated by your Heavenly Father in His business. And the way you respond in the affirmative is to cry, Abba, Father. So if you haven't cried, Abba, Father, you have not signified to your Heavenly Father that you wish to be educated in His business and taken by Him as a father would a son through the curriculum, through the rest of Romans on through 2 Thessalonians. That's sonship orientation. If you look quickly, just glance ahead to page 7. You'll see a list of totals there, starting with justification. Mike McDaniel spent 122 lessons on Romans 8, 14, and 15, taking people through sonship orientation. 122 hours on those two verses in orienting people to their sonship. Okay? So, like I said, this is far from simple. Go back to page 4. We'll finish this point. I'll put up the next one. I'll throw up one slide, and then one more slide, and we'll have to stop. So, Romans 8, 14, and 15 is sonship orientation. Romans 8, 16 through 39, so the rest of Romans chapter 8, that's sonship establishment. Look, how do you know that? Is there a verse that tells you, oh, my sonship establishment starts in Romans 8, 16? They're telling me this. There is no verse that says it. Okay? This is a structure using specific terminology that's being imposed on the verses. Now, if I'm crazy and somebody for not seeing it, and one of you sees it, you know, by all means let me know. But then Romans 9 through 11, that's your dispensational establishment. And then Romans 12, 1, throughout till the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18, all of that is your sonship education. Okay? So you're oriented to justification, sanctification, then you have your sonship orientation, then you have your sonship establishment, then you have your dispensational establishment, and then you have your sonship education from Romans 12, 1 all the way on and out through the rest, all the way out to the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. Okay? So we'll get this next point, and I'm just going to throw this on the board. The curriculum for our sonship education is further divided into three levels. Beverly, you were thinking ahead of some on this. Level 1, level 2, and level 3. Each level is complete with its own attainments and checkpoints that one needs to pass before moving on to the next level. Likewise, each level contains two phases that one moves through as they advance through each level. Okay? So, here you have the levels. Level 1, level 2, level 3. Each level has a phase 1 and a phase 2. Phase 1, phase 2, phase 1, phase 2. You start off in Romans 8 as an adopted son. If you cry out to the Father and tell your Heavenly Father that you wish to be educated by Him directly in His business, He will begin to lead you through this curriculum. And so you start as an adopted son, and you go through phase 1 and phase 2 of level 1, and that makes you a simple son. Okay? Then you enter level 2, and you go through phase 1 and phase 2. But when you finish phase 1 of level 2, then you're a young man. And when you finish phase 2 of level 2, then you're a wise man. And when you finish level 3, phase 1, now you're a man of understanding. And all of that terminology is coming from the book of Proverbs, and it's being imposed over Paul's epistles as a grid. And this is referred to, as it says here on the slide, as a table of contents for sonship education. So now if I want to understand my sonship education as a member of the Church of the Body of Christ being instructed by the Apostle Paul, I've got to go back to Proverbs to get the table of contents. We got to quit. There's a lot more to say about this. Any questions? What? It's complicated. Does Paul tell you anywhere to go to Proverbs to get a table of contents on how to decipher his epistles? No. Okay. Lolly, I'm glad you asked that and I didn't say it. She said, where does the grace come in? Is this not works? I have to decide if I'm going to do it. And I get in eternity an amount directly equivalent to what I do. Okay? Now, what this is here is sort of the big picture looking down at it from an airplane. Okay? And what we're going to do next time is I'm going to take that thing similar to the way you peel back the layers of an onion and mine deeper and deeper and deeper into what this concept is so that you can understand it more fully, what's going on here. Okay? Any other questions? All right. We will stop. Bring those notes back. Don't lose them. And Sylvia, let's just pick these up. I'll break them off at that point, and then we'll just have this be the rest will be the notes for next week. All right, thanks for your attention.